First John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous. In the Greek, the if is an indicative if. Not a question, but it is subjunctive and could be translated, since you know. There's no question about the righteousness of God. And it isn't supposing that there is a question. But it is in the subjunctive case, and thus, since you know that he is righteous. You remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, same idea, not indicative, but subjunctive, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. You remember how when Jesus was ministering, one of the demon-possessed persons cried out, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Satan knew that. But subjunctive case, since you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be made bread? It's interesting, though, how many people oftentimes sort of question the righteousness of God. The challenge usually comes in the form of a question. Questions like, well, why would God, or why does God, or why doesn't God? And they offer then problems that they have with what God has done, or what God has said, or what God has said he's going to do, and questions concerning the activity of God. And the question, why doesn't God, or why did God, often is sort of in a way of, that doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't seem righteous to me. That doesn't seem fair to me. And really, it is sort of a veiled kind of challenge of the righteousness of God. Satan, you remember, there in the Garden of Eden, came to Eve, and he said to her, God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be wise and you will be as God. And so he's suggesting God really isn't fair, Eve. God's holding back from you that which is desirable, that which is good, and he's trying to hold you back from advancing. And that's not really fair that God would do that. And so often with these questions, there is the intimation that God is not righteous. Basically, what they're saying is that if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I were God, this is how I would have done it. And sort of declaring that I have a better plan than God, and I know better than God what should be done in that situation. It's amazing how many people do reject the biblical revelation of God, and they want to create their own concept of God. David speaks about it in Psalm 115. He said that the people say to you, where is now your God? Whenever something doesn't go right, when things go bad, when you've had a failure or a disappointment, a tragedy in your life, there are always those who come along and say, well, where is your God now? And so David takes up that challenge, and he said, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And then he went on to say, but their gods, they make them out of silver or gold. They have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear, feet, but they cannot walk, mouths, but they cannot talk. And so he is observing that everyone has a god. They make their own gods. But when they make their god, they make their god like themselves. In making your little god, say you're carving it out of a stick. Why do you carve ears on the little idol? Because you have ears. Why do you carve eyes? Because you have eyes. So you make your god like yourself. And so there are many people who have created their own gods. In fact, their god becomes sort of a composite. I like this from Buddhism, and I like this from Hinduism, and I like this from, you know, and so they're putting together eyes, ears, nose from here and there, and they form their own composite god. Rather than accepting God's revelation of himself and just believing that God has revealed himself in the Bible, and he has said there in the Bible that his ways are not their ways, his ways are beyond their finding out. Today there is a movement known as the emergent movement in the church, and they basically have rejected the biblical revelation of God, and they question the existence of hell. It is not intellectually acceptable to them that God would consign people to a place at, like the Bible describes hell to be. They have a very lax attitude toward the things that the Bible calls sin, especially in the realm of homosexuality and all, and they cannot see why God would condemn someone because of their sexual preferences. And of course, they question the value of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And some of them have referred to the suffering of Christ upon the cross as a slaughterhouse religion. And yet, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, when we are in heaven, we are told that there is this scroll being held by the Father as he's sitting on the throne. An angel with a loud voice cries out, who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose the seals, break the seals? And John said he began to weep because no one was found worthy. And the elder said, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the scroll and to loose the seals. And John said, I turned and I saw him, and he looked like a lamb that had been slaughtered. And as he took the scroll, that heavenly group sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there are those that can't see how a loving God would send his son to die for the sins of man, and how that the blood of Christ upon the cross could have a power in providing us the means whereby we can be forgiven. And so because it doesn't fit with their intellectual kind of concept of God, they begin to deny these things. And so we do have so many places and so many people who deny that God is righteous. But since we know that God is righteous, then we know that those who have been begotten by Him are righteous. If you are truly born again, born by the Spirit of God, you are going to be living a righteous life. Being born again will be manifested in the way that I live. A listener called just the other day on Pastor's Perspective when I was there answering questions. And they said that they had a friend who went forward in a crusade and accepted the Lord, ostensibly. That is, they went forward and they went through the sinner's prayer. But they said their life has not changed at all. They are still doing the same old sinful things that they did before they went forward. There has been absolutely no change in their life. No turning away from the sinful practices in which they were involved. Are they really saved? Was the question. And the Bible tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and all things become new. And unless there are real changes, and of course, that's what the word repentance means from sort of the basic root of it, it is a change. It is sorry for the way I was living, so sorry that I change and I begin living a different kind of a lifestyle, no longer dominated and ruled over by sin. Of course, God only knows how genuine was the desire of that person that went forward, but if there are no changes, if you are still living in unrighteousness, as we move into this next section in chapter 3, we're going to see that John is declaring that if there aren't really changes in your life, that you have really good reason to question whether or not you have been begotten by God into the family of God. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So Paul is affirming here to Titus that there are definite changes. We deny the old life. We deny worldliness and the ungodliness. And we begin to live righteously and godly as we wait for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Writing to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 6, we had this last Sunday, where Paul said that our old nature, sinful nature, is crucified with him that the body of sin would no longer rule over you. Your life would no longer be a slave to your fleshly desires. And so changes. Living now after the Spirit, not after my flesh. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new." Matthew's gospel tells us that as John the Baptist was baptizing, there came some Pharisees and Sadducees down to the baptism. And John said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit that demonstrates that you have repented." In other words, if you have been born again, begotten of God, if you have truly repented of your sins, then it is going to, of necessity, be manifested in your life. You're not going to be ruled over by sin any longer. That this body of sin might be katagero, cast down or brought under. A question you might ask yourself, if it became unlawful to be a Christian, which it is in some nations of the world today, it's against the law to be a Christian. If it were against the law here, could they get enough evidence to convict you? Is there an evidence of a changed life? We know that if he is righteous, then they that have been begotten of him are righteous too. So this brings us then on into chapter 3, and verse 1 is just sort of an introduction into chapter 3. We're going to be following this, actually, verse 29 of chapter 2 really belongs in chapter 3. And that's not speaking blasphemously against the Bible, because originally there were no chapters and verses. These were put by man as they wanted to make it easy for you to reference certain passages that are meaningful for us. And so that you can know where to find them, they divided the Bible into chapters and verses. But though the Bible is the infallible Word of God, those who put the chapters and verses were not infallible. And I think that this is another one of the places where they made a mistake in cutting off the second chapter with verse 29. They should have cut it off with verse 28, and verse 29 should have been verse 1 of chapter 3, because this is we're going to be moving into the first part of chapter 3, dealing with living righteously, and if I am truly a child of God, how it will be manifested in my lifestyle and in how I live. So, as we go into chapter 3, as we sang earlier, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." We're challenged here to take a look at God's love. How vast, how marvelous, how rich, how full. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved." In Ephesians 3:17, he said that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Behold what manner of love, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of God's love for you tonight. Unfathomable. Beyond our comprehension. Our finite minds just cannot really grasp the infinite love of God, the extent to which God loves us. David wrote, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you." Oh, Lord, how great is that goodness? Here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John tells us, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, sending his Son to die for our sins, laying on him the iniquities of us all, that we might have forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. Behold what manner of love. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still in rebellion against God, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly." That's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How is it that we become sons of God? Well, in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name." So there he tells us that we become the sons of God, first of all, by receiving, as many as received him, and the power is then given to us who believe. So receiving and believing in Jesus Christ, we become the sons of God. And that will then provoke a real change in our lives. Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." So again, the idea is by believing in him, I become a son of God. As a son of God, how is the sonship manifested? Well, in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, first of all, it's manifested by my life now being led by the Spirit of God. It's not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know, so let him bid me go or stay. So I'm led by the Spirit of God. If I am a son of God, it's being manifested in my life being led by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:14, going on in 8:14, further than we did. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Father in Hebrew. So it's a very endearing word. It's almost like the Latin or the Italian Papa. It's a very endearing word, a word of intimacy. I was with a group of Italians in a prayer meeting, and they were saying, oh, Papa, and I thought, oh, you know, that sounds great. I like that. That kind of an intimacy and a closeness, a feeling that closeness with God. We used to have a dear saint here at Calvary when we first came down, Iva Newman. And when she would pray, it was, oh, Father dear. And I love that. I thought, my, that I like that. Again, it's really expressing an intimacy, a closeness to God. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. But then as a son, there are certain duties. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So one of the duties as a son of God is to come away from the world, come out from among them, be separate, and he will be a father to you, and you will be his son and his daughter. Writing to the Galatians, Paul said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So again, as he told us in Romans, that Abba, Father, it's just, the Hebrew Abba, and then our English Father, but it's just, again, Father. And it's just Abba. Galatians, although we did that, as sons of God, we're then alienated from the world. So John goes on to say, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Interesting how that when a person is really born again and they get around their worldly friends again as now a child of God, how that the worldly friends just don't understand them anymore. So often, if you're truly born again, when you get around your worldly friends again, they will say to you, you know, you're no fun anymore. You know, you don't get drunk anymore. You don't make a fool of yourself. It used to be such fun. When you were drunk, you were just a real nut, you know. And we miss that, you know. You're just different, you know. And they just don't understand the new life that we have in Christ, and how those things are of no interest to us anymore. The things that we once enjoyed and all, we didn't give them up. They just fell off. Suddenly our eyes were open that these things are empty. These things are not really fulfilling at all. And we're glad to shed them, to let them go. And so, as a son of God, I do become sort of alienated from the world. The world knows us not because it doesn't know him. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And of course, we are told to hate the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. In John 17, as Jesus was praying for his disciples, I really have looked at John 17 as the true Lord's Prayer. I know that the Our Father is called the Lord's Prayer, but really that was a model prayer that he gave to the disciples in their as a response to their request, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. But the true Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And as he was praying for his disciples, he said, I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's interesting. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. That is, keep them, though they're living in this environment, worldly environment, keep them. Keep them true. Keep them righteous. Keep them walking in holiness. Ships are designed and made to be in the water. And they are all right as long as they are in the water. The only danger is when the water starts getting in the ship. We as Christians are made to be in the world. That's all right. We're living in this world. But if the world starts getting in you, then you're in big trouble. Like the ship, you'll sink. So, Lord, keep them. Keep them from the evil of the world. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:3, for in the past times in our lives, we were living like the heathen when we were walking in lasciviousness, in the lust, in the excess of wine, in the revelings and partying, and the abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you still do not run with them to the same excess of rioting, and thus they begin to speak evil of you. Did you hear about Smith? He got religion, you know. And, oh, man, you know, he doesn't do these things anymore, you know. And they begin to speak evil of you because they just don't understand you. And really, it's a little more than that. You're living a righteous life makes them feel convicted because they know what they're doing is wrong. And thus, being around you, they feel conviction, and thus they're sort of turning and speaking evil of you. It grows out of the conviction that they're feeling because they know that they are not living the right kind of life, and thus they speak against you. So, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus said you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. A lot of people try to hide the light, hide their faith in Christ. They don't want to receive sort of the derision that a worldly person often heaps upon a believer in Jesus Christ. So there is that endeavor many times to sort of just hide the light. I want to get along. I want people to think well of me. I heard of a little boy that was going to a summer camp, not a Christian camp, but just a regular summer camp. And he came to his pastor and he said, "Pray for me. I'm going to go to this summer camp, and the guys that are there aren't Christians, and I'm just really a little afraid of being around all of these guys that aren't Christians, you know, and so please pray for me." And so the pastor prayed for him, and he went off to camp, and when he came back from camp, the pastor said, "Well, how did it go, Johnny?" And he said, "Oh, great, Pastor, they never found out." But that isn't the way it should be. You don't light the candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick that it might give light to all in the house. But know this, when you do, there will be that persecution from the world. And so blessed are ye when men hate you, separate you from their company, and reproach you, cast out your name as evil. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now, I haven't seen that happen yet, but that would be interesting. See some guy just come in rejoicing and leaping for joy. He said, "What's happened to you?" "Oh, man, did they ever get after me at work today. Oh, boy, praise God, you know." Jesus said, "You're in good company." So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So you're in real good company if you find that you are being reproached for Christ's sake. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us, Your love that You've bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And Lord, we pray that it might be manifested in our lives. We know that You are righteous, and Lord, we know that if we are truly born again, begotten of God, that we too will live a righteous life. So Lord, help us. Use us, Lord, as You see fit. Strengthen us. And Lord, may we stand as a real witness before the world. And may they know that we are Christians by our love, and by the Christ-likeness by which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Sunday we're in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And it's probably a great chapter to go along with this portion of 1 John. In that it deals with the struggle of trying to live a righteous life in the ability and energy of our flesh. And that leads to great frustration. And so, as we get into the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about his frustration as he was trying to live a righteous life in his own ability and power by keeping the law. And the total frustration that it brought him to, but not only the total frustration, but the answer that it brought him to, where he realized that it isn't keeping the rules and regulations of the law, but it is by the new life and the power of God's Spirit within. So Romans chapter 7 this next Sunday ought to be a great time of just sort of complementing the area that we're going into here in 1 John. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front tonight to pray for you that are in need of prayer, no matter what the situation is. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he said, well, James said, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes it's just that simple. You have not because you haven't asked. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And so these men are down here to pray for you tonight. And so we would encourage you, if you're in need of prayer on any kind of an issue, come on down and let's watch God work. Let's see what God wants to do. Give God an opportunity to work tonight in your behalf. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.